You are listening to a sermon by Jonas Kernelson, recorded on Sunday, August 21st, 2016, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. Well, thank you for having me here. It's a privilege to visit you and to worship together. And with the exception of not being able to answer one question, I think I've been doing my best to be a polite guest. But I noticed in our scripture text that means I'm actually not following Jesus this morning, because Jesus is not a very polite guest. The scene that we read in Luke 13 opens with Jesus teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, as visiting rabbis were often asked to do in those days after the reading of Scripture. Perhaps this isn't unlike what you do here at Point Grey, inviting people like me to come and give a reflection. But I assume you do expect me to be at least somewhat gracious in my presentation, and if so, I probably shouldn't follow Jesus' example. He first interrupts his lesson, possibly mid-sentence, to bring a crippled woman up front and heal her on the Sabbath. And then upon being chastised by his host for doing something considered inappropriate, Jesus turns to the whole crowd and says, "You hypocrites!" He has no apologies for being unconventional. So I have no intention to follow Jesus today, as weird as that sounds coming from a Christian message. While our Lord and Savior can get away with that, I'm in no position to denounce you all as hypocrites. And if I were to do that, I should include myself as well. Because the point that Jesus goes on to make concerns all of us today, although probably in a different way than when the story was first written down. I'll read again Luke 13, verses 14 through 16, this time from the New Living Translation. "But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. 'There are 6 days of the week for working,' he said to the crowd. 'Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord replied, 'You hypocrites! Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released, even on the Sabbath?' 'Each of you works on the Sabbath day,' says Jesus. But the problem isn't just that people are working. The problem is that they're protecting their own interests by doing so. They attend to the needs of their animals without attending to the poor and suffering among them. Jesus calls the woman a daughter of Abraham to emphasize that she's Jewish, she's one of their own. This shows a stark contrast. Exceptions to these rigid Sabbath laws, which apparently I've broken a number of today already, the exceptions to these laws were made for oxen and donkeys, but a member of the faith community, crippled for almost 2 decades, would be ignored if she came to the synagogue on the wrong day." Clearly, Jesus saw something wrong with the way this community practiced Sabbath. But, as I said, the problem isn't as simple as whether or not people are working on a particular day. It's the intention behind the work that raises Jesus' eyebrows. In an agrarian economy, as in first century Judea, animals represent wealth. They weren't just pets. So when Jesus challenges the synagogue leader and the people, saying, "Don't you untie your ox or your donkey on the Sabbath and lead it out for water?" the implication is that over time, they've bent the rules on Sabbath according to self-interest. Now, the dominance of self-interest, even in religious matters, is the link I see between this story and today's world. We now basically accept it as a given condition that work is at the center of our lives. It's totally normal to move between cities, across countries, and even over oceans to find a job. The value of one's education is tied to what kind of employment it can get you. Children who are asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" are expected to name a profession. And the same thing is expected of adults when asked, "What do you do?" And people who work hard are praised for diligence and dedication, and those who choose to work less are sometimes regarded with skepticism. After all, As Benjamin Franklin, I think, said, time is money. A lot of other people said that too. So what does this modern culture of work have to do with the Sabbath? It's not just that the dominance of work in our lives drastically reduces the amount of time we rest, reflect, and enjoy family and friends, although this is important. In fact, since your bulletin gives the title, God Calls Us to Rest, you may have expected that this would be my main focus. But in the text we read today, the problem isn't as simple as now you're working, now you're not. Instead, it's the elevation of one's work as their primary concern and responsibility that gets Jesus' attention. I said before that the tending of animals in the story represented the pursuit of self-interest. And that's why I believe this story is an important wake-up call. We live in a society where pursuing self-interest is considered to be our most basic nature and our highest good. And this is done, of course, by organizing one's life around productive work above all else. And in exchange for doing that, we get money and material satisfaction, but we also get praise from others for having good character or sensible priorities. Now, it'd be nice if we could explain the work above all else phenomenon as simply the final defeat of Christian values by secularism, rationalism, individualism, capitalism, or whatever other kind of ism pops to your mind. After all, Jesus was known to say things like, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Now, how could a group of people who claim this Jesus as their God even fit into a society where personal identity is defined by what you do for work and personal gain is the highest good? But I'm afraid that to draw such a line between Christianity and capitalism is to paint the wrong picture. When we look at human history, particularly in the Western world, we can't deny that many significant social changes had Christian churches right at their center and even driving them forward. And German sociologist Max Weber believed this was the case in the development of the particular kind of capitalism we see now, what he calls modern capitalism. In his seminal book, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, published about a century ago, Weber links the elevation of work as an end in itself, rather than working as little as necessary to get what you need, which was kind of the mindset of work before what he calls modern capitalism. He links this elevation of work with specific Protestant teachings of the 16th and 17th centuries regarding personal salvation. We can't unravel Weber's whole argument here, and honestly, I haven't even read the whole book yet, but a few hints from an introduction by Stephen Kahlberg show why Weber's theory is important for us to get a handle on what Jesus was trying to teach about Sabbath. Kahlberg writes that Weber was trying to uncover the religious roots of modern capitalism, or asking if there were any. And to do that, he asked what conditions may have associated productive, systematic economic activity with living a good Christian life. And he found that Protestant Christians in the 16th and 17th centuries, especially in England, Holland, and the United States, were so concerned with personal salvation that little else mattered to them. Uncertainty and despair were rampant among those who accepted the increasingly popular teaching, originating with Calvinism, that only a few were predestined to be saved and go to heaven. And while John Calvin himself apparently had the attitude that this was already set, there wasn't anything we could do about it, and people should just try to live a good life and not worry, over time, people naturally became quite concerned to look for outward signs that they were among the saved. Max Weber then observed that, basically to calm people down, Protestant church leaders offered evidence for salvation in another rising theological idea, that God had called each individual to work in a particular vocation. Does this sound familiar? To labor, and thus to fulfill one's calling, also became tied to gaining and showing God's favor. Success in business and the profit that came with it showed that a person had an internal relationship with God, and then they could safely consider themselves among the elect, chosen for salvation. And so as work and wealth became sanctified as outward signs of an inward grace, the motivation to make money went far beyond covering one's basic physical needs. Now, over time, the pursuit of wealth for its own sake has basically taken on a life of its own, apart from Protestant Christianity. But this little detour into Max Weber is important for two reasons. The first is found in the book's title. We're talking about the spirit of modern capitalism. Weber isn't saying that the church started factories and Wall Street banks. But he is pointing out that for the mindset of work-driven culture to really take hold in broader society, it had to be promoted by powerful social institutions. And at the time, those social institutions were the churches. So the church today cannot distance itself too far from modern capitalism without first at least acknowledging that it helped its rise. The second important idea coming out of our Weber detour is to notice the motivation that drove believers to this working spirit. Their first concern, arguably, was not following Jesus, but for their own personal salvation. Working hard was a way to demonstrate piety, which was in turn a sign to your neighbors and to yourself that you were on God's good side. So concern for self remained the primary motive for living a disciplined life of faith. And this is where the 16th and 17th century religious ideas about work relate back to our biblical texts. Self-interest so often can overshadow God's purposes. Across the centuries, we see this. The text we read from Isaiah gives a clear reminder that the Sabbath was not meant for personal gain. Ivan Friesen, who wrote the Believer's Church Bible Commentary on Isaiah, connects this reminder to the overall purpose of spiritual disciplines. God instituted disciplines like the Sabbath, not so that people could show off how good they were at following rules, but as a regular concrete reminder that God's purposes should come before one's own. And for Friesen, the form of piety, these disciplines like Sabbath keeping, can't be separated from the substance of piety, which is justice. And back in our Luke text, Jesus echoes Isaiah's message. He wants to turn our gaze from inward to outward. This principle extends beyond just the practice of Sabbath. Since the true purpose of piety and of these rituals is to realize God's justice, then any practice undertaken with religious devotion should have justice as its aim over and above all other concerns, even personal salvation. Weber saw that concern for salvation grew the spirit of capitalism. But I think Jesus is pleading for a spirit of Sabbath, where our own work, although necessary, is not the primary focus of our lives. We are called to rest, and we are called to rest not only in our bodies, but in our minds. To find meaning and fulfillment outside of our work, although it's good to be fulfilled in your work too. We're also called to be satisfied with having our needs met and not to seek more material wealth as a way to happiness. But the culture we live in wasn't built on a spirit of Sabbath. The legacy of Protestant concerns over salvation, eased by promoting rigorous, systematic work, has morphed into a comprehensive economic system where personal gain is the highest good, and what we do for work dictates how we live our lives. Plus, with the 24-hour demands on our time imposed by innovations like the smartphone, our world simply doesn't leave much time for Sabbath rest. So some of my questions for us, which I can't fully answer, include: do we have the courage to confess that the church played a major role in getting us where we are? And if we don't like where we are, can we listen to the voices of Isaiah and Jesus? And can we look for alternative ways of living that value rest and justice more than work and wealth? And although it's tempting to search for easy solutions, I don't think these alternatives rest on resurrecting strict rule-based Sabbath keeping, like timing your stove or whatever. Because if we just stop working for one day of the week, but don't change the way we think about work the rest of the time, we remain subject to the same spirit of capitalism. And as I said, I don't have definite answers for what this change should look like, but I'm inspired by the spirit of Sabbath that Isaiah promotes, to do with joy what honors God. If we can keep this principle in mind, we may well be on the right path. I'll say it again, to do with joy what honors God. Honoring God will also mean looking outward rather than focusing on ourselves. which Jesus admonishes us rather harshly at times to do. So we began with Jesus denouncing a synagogue leader and those in the crowd like him as hypocrites. Friends, we may too sometimes be among the hypocrites. We may have elevated work and wealth over God's justice at various times in our lives. But let us remember God's grace, let us remember Jesus' example and the sustaining presence of the Spirit as we now consider how to move forward and live differently. Amen.